Hebrews chapter 13, coming to a new section today, starting at verse 7, page 1879. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open the Scriptures to us today. I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. For, Lord, it's only as your Spirit breathes on this Word that this Word then comes to change people's lives. Lord, we are persuaded that the mere reading of the Bible changes people. But you have ordained in Scripture to bless in a special way the preaching of the Word as your people gather together to hear, as they gather together to pray and worship you, as your Spirit is poured out, touching hearts. Lord, we pray that that would happen again today, that you would change us by the Word of God. There isn't a person here today who doesn't have a need. Lord, you know the need. And you have ordained through the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel a message that's foolish to people apart from your Spirit. You've ordained through that ministry to touch people where they are, to bring life where there's death, faith where there's unbelief, strength where there's weakness, hope where there's despair. Lord, we pray that you would do that again for us as we pray in the name of Him who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, a new section in this chapter. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then verse 9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's important to understand that while we adapt methods differently according to different needs of different types of people, that the message, the Christian message, should never change. It is permanent. It's there. He wants these people that he's writing this letter to remember the things they were taught as young believers. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. That takes us back to a similar passage in this book, Hebrews chapter 2. Turn there with me, if you will, page 1863. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. What is he thinking of when He writes to them to remember their leaders who spoke to them the Word of God? He's asking them to remember the core teachings of Christianity, that by which they were saved. Another passage, you don't have to turn there with me, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 1 through 3, he says there, Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. So, he's thinking now of how people have been taught. You've got to understand that in the days of the founding of the Christian church as a distinct entity following the day of Pentecost, that most teaching is in the form of speaking. God appointed people to speak His Word, and in the course of time, Those words were written down, recorded, letters began to be collected, and the body of the New Testament was formed. But in the beginning of the church, for the first years of the church, the only Bible that they had was the Old Testament and the teaching of the apostles. That's why we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, on the day of Pentecost, that those first Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, in fellowship and prayer and in the breaking of bread. Apostolic doctrine is essential to the life of the church. You know, a lot of people don't like doctrine. Well, that's a lie. Everybody likes doctrine. They just don't know what they're talking about when they say they don't like doctrine. Doctrine is simply teaching. That's what it means. The word doctrine, the word teaching, simply translates the same Greek word, didaskalos. Teaching, doctrine. You can't have Christianity without doctrine or teaching. Christianity is not just a way of life. Christianity is also a basic set of beliefs. And without that basic set of beliefs, you have no Christianity. Christianity is not just imitating the life of Jesus. None of us lives up to the life of Jesus, even though that's our goal. Christianity is fundamentally about what Jesus did for us, not what we do for Jesus. What we do for Jesus is a response to what God has done for us in Jesus. We need to understand something then, faith and works. Works should be there in the life of the Christian, but works are there in the life of the Christian as a response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the gospel and about the importance of holding fast to it. He says there in 1 Corinthians 15, 2, you might as well turn there, page 1789, 1 Corinthians 15, 2, by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. It's about holding on to a teaching that founded the church. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 2. That's what Paul is talking about. The teaching that people receive, the doctrine or teaching about Jesus, about the gospel. What is the gospel? Is it some mysterious thing? Listen to what he says. He says in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 3, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. What's the gospel then? The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He really died. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day. And that the resurrection of Jesus is a provable fact of history. It happened. It really happened. St. Paul writes these words to the Christians in Corinth and says, Jesus really died. He really was buried and He really rose from the dead. And He proved He rose from the dead by showing Himself alive. Over and over again. People touched Him. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a figment of people's imaginations. He stands before doubting Thomas in the 20th chapter of John, and he says, put your fingers right here in the prints, in the holes in my hands that the nails made when I was nailed to that cross. Take your hand and put it here in this open wound, now healed, but still open spot. Jesus still wears that mark, you know. He still wears that mark, not as a mark of shame, not as a mark of weakness, but as a mark of triumph. It was as that Roman spear went through His body and pierced His heart, and blood and water flowed out and proved that He really died. He didn't faint or swoon. His heart was pierced. His heart muscle was pierced. His heart was opened up. That's why the blood and the water flowed so freely. And He was taken down, a dead man. And He was carried and placed in a new tomb. No one had ever been in that tomb before. And it was sealed, and sealed in with a Roman seal and guarded with Roman soldiers. And then, on the third day, The angels of God came and the power of the Holy Spirit came on the Lord Jesus. And that body that had died, that was now cold and clammy, came back to life. Warmth came back into it. The lungs that had stopped breathing breathed again. That heart sealed itself and began to beat again. The wound is there, but it's sealed up and isolated, so he no longer bleeds. Cold, clammy flesh becomes warm, vibrant flesh. A gray pallor of death is replaced by vibrant, alive-looking tissue, because that tissue is alive. And Jesus rises from the dead. And the angels roll the stone away. And those seasoned Roman guards cower in terror before the angels of God as a man who had died comes back from the dead and walks triumphantly from the tomb. And he's seen that first day by Mary Magdalene and later by all of his disciples except Doubting Thomas. And then by Thomas. And Paul writes here, 500. Many of whom were still alive when Paul wrote that word. And they could say, yes, I saw Jesus rise, arisen from the dead. St. John writes to us in 1 John chapter 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen and heard, and our hands have handled. Our hands handled Him. They didn't just see a vision. They didn't just hear a voice. Their hands handled the Lord Jesus. That's the proof of the gospel. I want to tell you something. Most things in history rely on weak evidence. Julius Caesar leading his army across the Rubicon River. We assume it's true. There's some evidence that it happened. But remember this, most things in history are contested by one person or another, here or there. They're Holocaust deniers. Well, Hitler really didn't kill all those Jewish people in Europe during World War II. There are always going to be people who question historical events. But I submit to you this, no event in ancient history has more proof behind it than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No event in ancient history has more proof behind it than the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because within the lifetime of those who first heard Jesus teach, saw Him, touched Him, and witnessed His resurrection from the dead with their eyes, heard it with their ears, and touched His body. Within their lifetime, the Roman Empire was significantly changed. Profoundly changed. Not changed because a group of fanatics grabbed their swords and plundered other people and stole what they had and made off with great riches. That's how Islam spread. Make no mistake about it. Islam has not been hijacked by people like Osama bin Laden. Osama bin Laden is a man very much like Muhammad. Make no mistake about it. I want to say it again. Don't believe the politicians who lie to you. Osama bin Laden is a man very much like the Prophet Muhammad, because Islam spread over a 100-year period because people were compelled to accept and to submit or die. And don't let anybody tell you that Islam is a religion of peace. You say, well, you know, salam, salam alaikum, Arabic, peace be unto you, like shalom alaikum. Hebrew, peace be unto you. Islam and salam sound alike. So, as one of our folks pointed out one day, so does salami. What does Islam mean? It means submission. You need to understand that. Don't believe your government. Your government will lie to you. There's one thing in history that's true, if we can verify things. Governments lie to people, and our government is not exempt from it. Islam spread, and the world was changed in the ancient world from around 622 on, because violent men with physical weapons forced their way of life on other people. Well, I want to tell you that the world was also changed in the first century. And it wasn't changed by the violent means of a violent fanatic named Muhammad. It was changed because men and women saw with their own eyes, heard with their own ears, and handled with their own hands the body of Jesus alive from the dead. And it changed them. And they went out from that spot to begin to share with brothers and sisters and cousins and aunts and uncles and mothers and dads and children and neighbors. Jesus Christ is alive. We saw Him. We heard Him. We touched Him. And before long, the small band becomes a bigger band, and 500, and then as you read the book of Acts, it's just an incredible story reading the book of Acts, because what you find is person after person comes to Jesus. What happened to Judaism in the first century is it ceased to exist. Hear me carefully. Thousands of people came to Jesus, sometimes on a daily basis, including the priests, including the rabbis. And what was left was a group of hard-hearted people who refused to hear the truth. As they examined Bible prophecy, they could see Jesus of Nazareth is clearly the Messiah of God, prophesied from Genesis all the way through Malachi, or in the Hebrew Bible, the last chapter is 2 Chronicles. All the books of our Bible are in the Hebrew Bible. They're just in a different order. Everything from Genesis prophecy, the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent, to the prophet that Moses said the Lord would raise up like unto him, to the fact that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, that He would be raised in Nazareth, that He would be crucified, that He would bear our sins, that He would be rejected by God's own people, that He would be horribly disfigured, maimed and marred so that He didn't even look like a human. All these things prophesied in the Old Testament. So that every honest person who ever read the Hebrew Bible or the Greek translation of it in the first century accepted Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. And the only ones that were left were dishonest folk who then had their religion destroyed as God allowed the armies of Rome to destroy the temple. And I, for one, do not believe that the Bible predicts a recreation of the Old Testament temple. I don't believe you can prove it from the Word of God. I'll give you $1,000. If you can show me in the Bible how that is going to happen as an institution that God Himself approves of, I've got $1,000. I'll give you a check. You show me from the Word of God where God has ordained that that temple will be rebuilt to offer sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Sacrifices acceptable to God. It's fulfilled in Christ. Christ fulfilled it, and the proof of His fulfilling it is He Himself at the right hand of the Father permitted the armies of Rome to come and destroy it. And I want to tell you, without blood sacrifice, the religion of the Old Testament doesn't exist. There's no way to get the forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. That's not just Christianity. That's what the Old Testament teaches, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Do you understand that's what's left? What's called Judaism today is an imitation of Old Testament religion. Because Old Testament religion has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when the Lord Jesus shed His blood, the purpose of all those sacrifices came to an end. For it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It was only the blood of God's own Son that could take away sin. And I want you to know this about the world you live in. You don't atone for your sins by doing good. You don't atone for your sins by living a better life. I want you to understand there's no atonement without the shedding of blood. And a lot of people don't like that. Slaughterhouse religion, some call it. Well, I want to tell you, it's by the blood of Jesus that men and women and children are right with God. And there's no other way. If we confess our sins, St. John writes in 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does He cleanse us? Through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus. That's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There's no other way. That way of the Old Testament doesn't exist anymore. It's gone with the wind. You remember the great melodrama? The first movie to ever have the word damn in it? Can you believe that there was a time people were shocked that a movie would have the word damn in it? And the filth that you have in your home on television night after night, that's nothing. That great melodrama. You remember it? The South is defeated. The old way of life's gone away. Slavery's gone. And there's Scarlett O'Hara coming back. And she comes to the beautiful Tara plantation. There's nothing left except a hollow house and untended to fields. And she's digging in the ground. I'll never be poor again, she says. That way of life's gone with the wind. I want you to understand something. The religion of the Old Testament is gone with the wind. If you give up Jesus to go back to that, the writer of Hebrews tells you, there's no more sacrifice for sin. It doesn't exist anymore. The types and the shadows have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And the world was changed. Where did all those thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians who were alive by the end of the first century in spite of Roman persecution, where did they come from? Largely from the Jews. The Jews who honestly read their Bibles accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Any honest person reading the Old Testament, I'll say it, any honest person reading the Old Testament cannot fail to conclude that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah of Israel. And I'll tell you something else, so weird. There's a terrible day in the Jewish calendar. In the month of Av, corresponds to our August. On the ninth day of Av, in the year 586 B.C., God, in His judgment, because of people breaking His covenant, allowed the armies of Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the Jewish temple. And when God offered His Son, not just to the Jewish people, but to all people, and all who turned to Him, receive forgiveness of sins and acceptance in Him and adoption into the family of Abraham. Those who refused did not. What did God do? As Jesus foretold in the 24th chapter of Matthew, within 40 years, generation, this beautiful temple, rebuilt from the Babylonian captivity, remodeled under Herod the Great, this beautiful temple, not one stone will be left standing on another. And do you know what was the day it was destroyed in the Jewish calendar? The ninth day of Av. It's no coincidence. The ninth day of Av. The ninth day of Av. The same month, the same day, the temple destroyed for the second and last time. Any honest person who looks at history is compelled to see that Jesus of Nazareth is the prophesied Messiah of Israel, that He really died and really rose again, and history changed because of Him, and the religion of the Old Testament passed into fulfillment into the New Testament. And God Himself stopped the now foolish slaughter of animals, for their blood no longer had any significance because they pointed to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. This is the gospel. Now, this is what the writer of Hebrews is concerned that people hold on to. He says there in Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm almost done, page 1879, verse 7, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christian doctrine, therefore, doesn't change. The truth upon which the church is founded does not change because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because He doesn't change, we're to look back, in their case, to those who spoke the word to them. They're to look back to the teaching of the apostles. Why? Because He goes on in verse 9 to say, in light of the unchangingness of Christ, in light of the unchanging message of Christianity, verse 9, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them." The Christian message, I submit to you that in our day, it's largely buried underneath all kinds of weird ideas. Saddest thing in many ways, like everything in this world, things are put to a good use and a bad use. The internet is a wonderful tool for sharing the gospel. My little website where I try to answer questions that people have asked me has had over 7 million people hit it. That's a lot, 7 million. My little personal website. But you know, the internet has made possible the most incredible effusion of nonsense. People who've never studied, people who have no knowledge of history, people who've never really read the Bible, spouting off the most insane ideas, and the average researcher who Googles or Yahoos doesn't know the difference in someone who spent his life studying Scripture and some nincompoop who gets some wild idea and starts writing about it. Just how it is. Same thing with television. Television is a wonderful medium for deceiving people. It's unbelievable. Television is the most deceptive medium we've ever come up with. This has nothing to do with a political endorsement on my part. But I remember back in 1960 watching a debate. The first televised presidential debate. And a swarthy, mean-looking guy won the debate. And a handsome, charismatic fellow lost the debate. But the handsome, charismatic fellow it appeared to many people, must have won the debate. Whereas the dark and sinister-looking, mean-looking guy must have lost it. But if you listen to what they said, Nixon won the debate and Kennedy lost it. Nixon was a lot smarter than JFK. But Nixon looked like a crook. He did. He looked mean. You know, who would you rather have as a father-in-law? I mean, if you start looking at him. Who would you rather have as a school principal when you're in trouble to go, you know, Nixon's going to whip me. I mean, that's the way it looked. Television's very deceptive. We live in a time when television ministry distorts the gospel. It does. That's why I'm so in favor of this thing that we're attempting to do beginning on March the 3rd. It's basic Christianity. It's the stuff we all agree on. And it's laid out in a simple, easy to understand format so that week by week people are exposed to the basics. How do I know the Bible's true? Who did Jesus claim to be? How do I know He is who He said He was? What's the gospel? These basic truths are laid out. I want to urge you. We live in a time when those things the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13:7 is talking about are often ignored, sometimes distorted, sometimes even lost. And it's possible, and I close with this word, it's possible for a church like this, committed to the gospel, to get so involved in something else that we lose the emphasis on the gospel. I'm against abortion. I'm against gay marriage. But you know what? That's not the fundamental reason that we exist. We exist so people who've had abortions and people who are involved in homosexuality can have their sins forgiven just like the rest of us, can come to the Lord Jesus just the way they are and experience the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus and the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. It's the gospel. May we never lose sight of it. In Jesus' name.